Proverbs chapter 28, verses 3 through 5 this evening. Week before last, we was in verse 1, holy boldness. Verse 2, last week. And then tonight, we talked about national sins last week. Notice with me as we come here to verse 3, 4, and 5, I really want to focus in mainly on verse 4. I'm going to just title this, Contending for Truth. And we find in our text, righteousness versus unrighteousness. He says here in verse 3, a poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Father, we do thank you tonight for this privilege to come together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and mercy to us. Father, we ask this evening for thy blessings to be upon the service tonight, for thy presence to be with us. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We find here, coming back to verse 3, this has been a subject we've seen many times in the book of Proverbs as well as other places. And he says here in verse 3, a poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. Now I think the idea in this passage is unrestrained power. For instance, a poor man that has suddenly been raised to power will show selfishness instead of sympathy with the poor many times. And one good example of this will be in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm just going to give you one verse, verse 28. But the parable begins in verse 23 and goes through the end of the chapter in verse 35. And we find that in that parable, there's a servant, a poor man, a man that went to the king and pleaded for mercy. And the king gave him forgiveness and forgave his debt. But he went to his servant that owed him money, and he took him by the throat and threatened him. And you read the end of the chapter, it didn't turn out too well for that man that had forgiveness in the beginning. And I think this ideal here is that power going to someone's head. One writer put it this way. He said, some of the rulers of the French Revolution was raised from the lowest ranks, and their oppression was indeed a sweeping rain, leaving no food in fertile districts. And so the ideal here again is a poor man that's been suddenly raised to prominence or raised to power many times would be selfish and instead of sympathy when it comes to other poor people. Well, notice in verse 4, and I really want to focus in on this and somewhat in verse 5, and that's where I'm taking the title from, just Contending for Truth. And there's a few verses in this chapter I just wanted to camp out in, especially verse 1 and 2, and again, we'll focus in on verse 9, especially in verse 13 and 14. But here in this passage, a lot of wonderful truth here in this. He said, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. That's a tremendous passage. In other words, those that forsake the law, they have a tendency to praise the wicked because they're like the wicked. Amen. The wicked people speak well of one another, at least for a while. Notice in chapter 17. Let me read this again before we turn away, and just hold on to it, but we'll go to chapter 17. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Notice with me as we come to chapter 17. In chapter 17, we read a few other passages last week or either the week before. But one of those passages I'll give you, we're going to read in Proverbs in just a moment. But if you want to write down the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, I think it was 2 weeks ago we turned to this passage, and we have a list of woes. And when you come down about verse 18, he says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart." Notice, like a wagon load of sins. Notice, someone that is hasty to sin. And then, all you familiar, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, the distortion of truth. And then he speaks of corrupt judgment, verse 21, 22, and then God's judgment will come up on them that are guilty of these. But the verse I want to give you is in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 23, speaking again of those that rebel against God's word. He said, "Which justify the wicked for reward and take away righteousness, the righteousness of the righteous from him." Notice in chapter 17 of Proverbs. Another passage, by the way, I just thought of, we read last Wednesday night in relation to national sins, and I'm not going to ask you to turn back there, but in Romans 1, we read from verse 18 down through verse 28. We did not read verse 29 through 32, but in verse 32, he says, "These who commit these sins, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." That ties in with our passage tonight. Notice in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, and in verse 15. And keep in mind, our text, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." Those that forsake God's word will always line up with the lost, line up with the wicked. But those that keep God's word, they will contend with that. They will defend the truth and stand for the truth. Proverbs chapter 17, and notice with me as we come to verse 15, we find here, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." Notice that. There are those who will justify the wicked. We see it in our society, in our country. And he says, "And he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." Notice with me in the book of Acts in chapter 4. In the book of Acts in chapter 4, I'll read just a few verses from this. We also know that in John 15 and verse 19 and the surrounding verses, the night before the crucifixion in the upper room, the Lord is teaching his disciples, and then he comes to the place where he speaks to them of being in the world but not a part of the world. And he spoke about the world that persecuted him. And he says that the world would persecute them also. But he says in John 15, 19, he says that the world loveth his own. They stick together and justify one another, at least for a while. Notice as we come here to the book of Acts in chapter 4, one writer says this. He said, "It is fearful to sin, and more fearful to delight in it, yet more fearful to defend it." That's what we're talking about in our passage. Those that forsake God's word, they will defend the wicked. They'll defend those that are against God's word. I'll give you an example of this, and one of the reasons I want to read here, we're going to see who it was that stood against Christ at his first coming. We read in Luke 23, 12, that Pilate and Herod, who were enemies, became friends to stand against Christ and his word. They were enemies with one another, but they had a common cause. They came together and became friends in order to stand against the Son of God. We still see people do these things today. Notice he says here, I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 4. Pick up the context. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. And what we find here in this passage, the disciples have been preaching and they've been spreading their doctrine throughout Jerusalem, the doctrine of Christ. They were arrested. They stood before the council. They stood before the leaders, and then they threatened them in verse 21, and they released them. But beginning in verse 23 through 28, he said, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that that in them is." Now here's the verses I'm after, verse 25, especially through verse 27. And this is a quotation, by the way, from Psalms 2. The whole chapter is messianic. So this is a quotation beginning in Psalms 2, verse 1. And he said here in verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed," now look at this, "both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." We see again, this is a quotation from a messianic psalm, Psalms 2, written by David. And we see who stood against Christ at his first advent. We find here the heathen raged, find here kings of the earth stood up, and rulers were gathered together against the Lord in verse 26 and against his Christ. And then in verse 27, we find that Herod, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, and people of Israel were gathered together. And that's pretty amazing how all came together to crucify the Son of God. Again, Herod and Pilate had been enemies. They did not get along. But when it come to a common cause, it wasn't a good cause, but they teamed up together in order to stand against Christ. I want you to notice with me in the book of Jude, we read this about 2 or 3 weeks ago. The book of Jude, I'm going to be reading the first few verses. This is the reason I'm reading this, it fits in with our text. "They that forsake the law praise the wicked. Those that keep the law, they contend with them." In other words, there's a holy contention against sin. And some other verses in Psalms 139, verses 20 through 22, David writing that passage as well, he had a holy hatred toward the sins of the wicked because they blasphemed the name of God. And he knew that God would judge them, that God would punish them, but David contended with them. He did not go along with them. And we should never go along with the world. We should plead for truth, no matter where we're at or who that we're around. Someone said one time, I don't even know where I've got this, I've had it for many years, said, "Silence is golden. Sometimes it's just yellow." Notice with me as we come to the book of Jude. And I'm going to read the first four verses again. Just recently we read this. But this is a tremendous passage in reference to what we're studying right now. And he said in verse 1, we know this is written to the people of God, to Christians. And he said, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." Here's the passage I'm after. He said, "Beloved," again, speaking to the children of God, speaking to Christians, those who are born again. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend." Here's this word, earnestly contend. That is fight, not physically, but fight for the truth. Contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. And when you see this expression sometimes, the faith, he's not just referring to our personal faith. When he talks about the faith, he's talking about the body of truth that we believe, the doctrines of God. Then he said in verse 4, gives us the reason. And he said, "For there are certain men crept unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They took the grace of God that we cherish, by which we're saved, and I mentioned Sunday morning about this, the grace of God, that's how we're saved, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, from God's favor and mercy. But also that same grace in Titus 2, 11 through verse 14 teaches us to live godly. Amen. And so those who say they're saved by the grace and live any way they want to live, they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness has the ideal of a license to sin. It is a work of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20. Well, notice with me in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, and I'm going to be turning to chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. I'm going to be giving you some other verses. We'll not turn to all of these. But notice in 1 Kings, chapter 18, and I want to begin reading in just a moment, verse 17. Now, when we talk about the fact that they that forsake the law praise the wicked, and those that keep the law contend with them, we find that Elijah, again, was accused of being a troublemaker. Many times when we speak truth and talk to people about truth, we will seem to be the negative one. And we're not really the negative one. The negative person is one who rejects God's word. Those who accept it are very positive. Amen. But Elijah was accused of being a troublemaker because he stood against sin and wickedness in Israel. Now, Paul and Silas, the same thing happened to them. They were accused of troubling the city at Philippi in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 20. But Ephesians 5, verse 6 through 13, we've studied out of that on Sunday morning in two or three different weeks, different subjects. It says, "Reprove the unfruitful works of darkness." John the Baptist, when he stood before Herod, Herod had married his brother's wife, and John the Baptist said, "It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife." That wasn't popular. And John the Baptist lost his life because of that statement. John was speaking forth the word of God. He was contending for the truth. Amen. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. Noah, I mentioned Noah Sunday morning, and when we was dealing with faith and works, good works that follow faith. Noah in Hebrews 11 verse 8, through his words and his works, the Bible tells us that he condemned the world. In other words, through his testimony, through his words that he preached, and through his action in building the ark, he's saying to the world, "You're wrong, and you better get saved, or you're going to be judged." So through our words and through our works, through our actions in serving the Lord, it is condemnation to the world if they continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, I love to mention this about 25 times in the year, throughout a year, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, we find, and there's some quotations when you start in 1 Peter 1 through 9, there's three quotations from the Old Testament. But we find that we find that Christ, in verse 7 and 8, he is very precious to those who believe. Notice he's very dear and beloved to everyone who believes. But we also find that there are those who are disobedient, that they stumble at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're offended of Christ, what he taught, what he believed, who that he was. And there are those that stumble. Well, that's a passage taken out of Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. We also see this as well. There's a prophecy about Simeon in Luke 2 and verse 34. When Christ is brought as a babe into the temple, he made a prophecy. There'll be some that will fall, some will rise. Some that would fall, they would reject the Messiah. John chapter 12, if you're taking notes. John 12, especially verse 39. The context is in verse 37 through 41. There are those who reject the word, and by rejecting the word, their hearts were hardened and their eyes were blinded. We're talking about spiritually speaking now. Why? Because they rejected the truth. And this is a prophecy from Isaiah 6, the whole chapter. We find that in Isaiah chapter 6, the king had died in Israel, Uzziah. And he was a good king, and the people loved him. And they just, it was like, you know, you have a leader, a good leader die, and you kind of lose hope. What are we going to do now? We hear that in our own country. What are we going to do if such and such happens? Well, God gave Isaiah a vision, and he gave him a heavenly vision. And Isaiah repented. In other words, God let Isaiah know that the earthly king has died, but the heavenly king is still on the throne. And so Isaiah surrendered to go and preach. And then the Lord told him where to go. And Isaiah said, how long? And he said, until the cities be wasted, and so on and so forth. In other words, until the judgment of God, those who reject him. That's in Isaiah in chapter 6. Their hearts were hardened, and their eyes were blinded because they rejected the truths of the Word of God. Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. Notice here, I just want to read a few verses out of this chapter. Most of you know the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, how he stood against them. It's recorded throughout this entire chapter. But Elijah was accused of being a troublemaker. And the truth was, is that Ahab and Jezebel were troublemakers and those that rejected Christ. So it begins here in verse 17. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You ever been told that? Not necessarily troubling Israel, but you're just a problem here in our own country. He said in verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which sat at Jezebel's table. And by the way, in verse 13, Jezebel had many prophets put to death. It said in verse 20 and 21, it says, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I alone, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So we find out who the troublemaker was. It wasn't Elijah. It was Ahab and Jezebel. And then Elijah challenged the people in verse 21, and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? He said, get on one side or the other and quit playing games. Either serve the Lord or serve Baal. We'll go back now into Proverbs and notice as we come back. So this is a good verse to remember. It's a good verse to maybe highlight in your Bible. And again, we'll see another one we'll kind of camp out in verse 9 and then verse 13 and 14. We have the confession and forsaking of sins in verse 13 and 14. We have in verse 9 that that those who love God, that he will hear their prayers, but he will not hear those who reject him. So in verse 4 again, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Now, I gave you again Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 15. Now notice the next verse, similar and still yet different. He says in verse 5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Notice again, evil men understand not judgment. We find that the lost, they're ignorant of God's ways, and they walk in spiritual darkness. We said in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3, Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 19, and then Ephesians 5, verses 4 through about 17. Now notice here in this passage, again, there's this contrast here. Evil men understand not judgment. It doesn't mean they can't talk about other things, philosophy, politics, many, many other things, but they don't understand God. Again, they're ignorant, they walk in spiritual darkness and in the bondage to their own depravity. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 15 tells us very clearly about the natural man and the spiritual man. One writer said, according to that text, that minds are naturally blinded and further blinded by their own passions and prejudices by the god of this world. We also find in Romans 1:28, we read that last Wednesday night, speaking of a reprobate mind, we find that they're ignorant of moral truth. They cannot discern spiritual things. The Lord Jesus, and I'll just give this to you, in Matthew 16, I'm just going to read one verse. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples about him dying. He begins that in verse 21, speaking of him going to suffer, be killed, and be raised again the third day. And of course, Peter rebuked him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee," in verse 22. But verse 23, it says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that be of men." Now Satan wasn't in Peter. Peter was a believer, but Peter allowed at this moment Satan to influence him. We as Christians, Satan cannot possess us, but if we're not careful, we can have other men or Satan to influence us. So Peter was influenced here. This is well before Pentecost also, but he was influenced. In other words, he's thinking in the natural when Christ is talking about going to the cross. He's saying, this is not going to happen to you. So even good people, even good Christians sometimes can get sidetracked and start talking or thinking contrary to what God has told us in his word. The word judgment here, he said in verse 5, evil men understand not judgment. Judgment speaks of spiritual discernment concerning what is true and what is false. Christians are to have spiritual discernment. Notice the latter part of the passage. He says, they that seek the Lord understand all things. In other words, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That doesn't mean you know all things necessarily, but we have access by the Spirit of God and the Word of God for Him to teach us, and the lost do not have that. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 8, very clearly tells us that that man's ways are not as God's ways. Amen. I want you to turn. We may close in this passage. Turn with me to John, and you can turn loose of our text. Notice in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, read just a few verses from here. And I'm going to give you a few others. Psalms 25:14, God reveals Himself only to those who seek Him. That's what our text in Proverbs 28 is telling us, to seeking the Lord, that God will reveal Himself, you know, unto us. Psalms 10, verses 3 and 4 is a real good text to go along with the one in Proverbs. John 16:13, the Spirit of God, is in the context, is called the Comforter. And also the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And He said that the Spirit of Truth would guide you. He told His disciples that the night before the crucifixion. And then we read 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, and obviously in between that, but I'm giving you particular verses. It says there that we have an unction from the Holy One. We have the anointing. Those who are saved have the anointing in the sense, as 2 Corinthians 1:21, that they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. So He says that that Spirit will teach us, guide us, and lead us in the ways of righteousness. The man or woman that's not saved does not have that. That man or woman has never repented and come to faith in Jesus Christ, believing that Christ is our Savior, that He died for our sins at Calvary. They do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Romans 8:9 clearly says that only the Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, because it's a Spirit whereby we receive the new birth. Amen. We must be born of the Spirit. We must be born again, and we will when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. Psalms 111 and verse 10, also those that keep His commandments have a good understanding. In other words, they will understand spiritual things. Now, notice with me in the book of John. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 to hold fast the traditions that the apostles had given them. Now, there's good traditions and bad traditions. The Bible speaks a lot about traditions of men. We are to avoid those. But there's apostolic traditions. We've got an entire article and sermon on that. And I may be saying a little bit about that Sunday morning when we preach on the subject of baptism. But we find that we're to hold the traditions, that is the teachings of the apostles and the Lord that was given to the church. When He tells us to keep the ordinances in 1 Corinthians 11:2, baptism is one of those ordinances. We find that the same Greek word that's translated tradition is translated ordinance in 1 Corinthians. Now notice with me as we come here to this passage, we're going to close here. In John chapter 7, and I want to come down to, just for time's sake, I'm going to come down to verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16 and verse 17. In other words, to do God's will and to seek Him is to know and to receive His doctrine. Notice in verse 16 and 17, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." In other words, speaking of the Father. And He said in verse 17, "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So we have here in this passage, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, I'm just kind of, I didn't take the whole context here, but we see here in this passage that those who seek God, those who desire Him to believe His doctrine, the Lord will reveal Himself to them. That's pretty much what He's saying here. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we do thank You tonight again for this privilege You've given us to assemble together. Lord, we ask Your blessings now upon the remaining of the service. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.